Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you speak through your word and by your spirit. Help us to understand more clearly why we can have confidence in the scriptures, and particularly today, that help us understand why we can have confidence that the scriptures are clear, that we can understand them, and we can be certain about what they mean. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, when I was visiting my family up in Queensland, I went to church near their house. My family don't go to church at all. I'm the only Christian in my side of the family. Other than the prayer book, the Anglican prayer book that was used in the sermon, there were more words from Muhammad and Buddha than there were words of God in that service. The service was led by a retired bishop, and another retired bishop had preached. I should have called it an address, because I can't really call it a sermon or preaching. When I got back to my sister's place, safe to say, I was not very happy. I was fuming. It wasn't helped when Mum said to me, "As long as they're happy with what they're doing." I pointed, so you might want to look up the back corner here, just above, behind Kathy and Vince. There's a black thing up on the wall there. Sorry for you guys right at the back, you probably can't see it. It's what's commonly referred to as a television screen. I pointed to the corner of my sister's lounge room and said, "If I call that thing a lounge and go and do what we normally do with a lounge and sit on it, are you okay with that? Or are you going to say, no, 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 Adam, that's the television. We watch things on it. You sit on the lounge, that's the soft, cushy thing over there." Mum meant well, but as a friend often says, so do terrorists. So we can mean well, but it doesn't make it right. The Western world, having discarded God, have moved interpretation and moved understanding out of the hands of the one who was communicating into the hands of the receiver. It makes discussion really difficult. You want to understand why, one of the root causes why there isn't actually any political discussion in the Western world, it's because we've jettisoned God and we don't actually have a common basis on which we can discuss ideas. So we just yell at each other with slogans. Because we can't agree on whether there is clarity in knowing anything. And so when people come to the Bible, that's very much true. See, we say the Bible is clear, that God's word is clear, that we can have certainty and clarity and we can understand. But people aren't as sure and as confident. Now, what do we mean by the clarity of Scripture? Here's the definition I put on that sheet last week. There's a couple of more sheets out there, which is sort of a summary of the series and summary of what the Bible has to say on the doctrine of Scripture. You can pick one up on the table on the right-hand side on the way out. If we run out or you need more, come and see me and I'll get some more printed. But when we're talking about the clarity of Scripture, we're saying that the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the Scriptures and that it can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. We don't need an official magisterium to tell us what it means. We don't need an official word from some superior authority to tell us what it means. Now, it's not a wild claim that the meaning of every verse in the Bible will be patently obvious to everyone. Let me tell you, we read Genesis 23 at the breakfast table this week, and I went, okay, I'll just pray for the day, and without any real explanation of what Genesis 23 was about, because right there on the spot, I wasn't really working out what Sarah dying and Abraham buying a plot of land to bury Sarah in was all about, or its significance. I'm happy for you to give me some ideas later on. But what the clarity of Scripture is saying is ordinary people, using ordinary means, can accurately understand why we need saving, what we need saving from, how we can be saved, and what the shape of godly living looks like. Right? We do need to be real. Some portions of Scripture are clearer than others. Not every passage has a simple or obvious meaning. That said, the main things we need to know, to believe, that, and responses we need to make can be clearly seen in the Scriptures using those basic, ordinary skills of reading and listening and thinking. The clarity of Scripture says ordinary people using ordinary means can accurately understand the message of the Bible. Now, as I said, not everyone thinks it is that simple. And so here's three common objections to the claims that God's word is clear. The first one is about language. God is too great for words. God is beyond humanity. We can't talk meaningfully about God with our sort of human words. That objection is trying to protect the greatness of God, the otherness of God. They think when we're saying God is knowable is putting God in a box and confining God. However, at best, people thinking that God is too great for words, they are very uncertain at best about any interpretation of what Scripture says. At worst, people thinking this way see the Bible as simply as clutching at straws, as some people from olden days tried to describe the mystery of God and of faith. The second objection is, God is too complex for me to understand. At the level of understanding, this is too hard. So ordinary people need extraordinary people to help them. They think the Bible itself is not sufficiently clear for ordinary people to understand it. They'll argue that we need explanation. We need filling out of Scripture. We need the experts. We need to get the priests in. We need the Pope. We need the church. We need the tradition. We need the cult leader. People thinking this way hesitate to open the Bible for themselves. Talk to our friends who gather with us from a Roman Catholic background. How often were you encouraged to read your Scriptures? Talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to the door. They're encouraged to read, but not the Scriptures. They're encouraged to read their magazines and their pamphlets, because the authority, the watchtower, tells them what to think, because ordinary people, in their thinking, are not capable of understanding God's word. They don't think that the Scriptures are clear. And so people thinking this way hesitate to open the Bibles for themselves because they think they're likely to get it wrong, that they'll misunderstand, that they'll misapply Scripture. So they look for the magisterium, the expert's word, the authority who will give the definitive and binding interpretation or understanding. The third one is certainty. That's your interpretation. How can you claim the Bible is clear when Christians can't agree on what it means? How can you claim the Bible is clear and we have all these different denominations? And how can you claim the Bible is clear when the church used the Bible to justify the cruelty of the slave trade or the barbaric crusades of the Middle Ages? How can you claim the Bible is clear when it was the church that used the Bible to justify that the earth was flat and if you went too far, you'd fall off the edge? How can you claim the Bible is clear when they used to say that the Bible to say that the earth is the center of the universe? Now, people who think this way will just pick and choose what they wish to believe and who they wish to believe. as suits their present thinking. The Uniting Church are having that, apparently on the news this morning, the Uniting Church are having all sorts of troubles at the moment. Things are blowing up in their, I think it must be in their synod, or certainly within their churches, about the issue of the ordination of practicing homosexuals. Who's right? Who's wrong? How do we work that out? But friends, these are fair enough questions to ask. But just because you see different conclusions doesn't mean clarity is not possible. So, Kathy, that next slide now. I've just done a simple one. You know, sometimes you people who live in Facebook world will see little things like this come up going, what's the right answer? Good, some of you have been educated, right? It should be 14, right? Some of you will say, well, no, 2 + 3 = 5 and 5 × 4 = 20, so the answer is 20. Others will go, no, you do the multiplying first, so 3 × 4 = 12, and then say 2 + 12 = 14. Now, only one of those is right, because in mathematics, we've worked out an order of operations. Now, if I did put a bracket, put a little set of brackets, I should have put this on the slides, around the 2 and the 3, then you would add the 2 and 3 first to make 5, multiply it by 4, and you would get 20. Different ways of doing things. There's an order, not different ways of doing things, right? An order of operations, an appropriate way to go about it. We have clarity because of the order of operations. And friends, as we think about God and salvation and about godly living, the question really is, are we given some sort of order of operations, some way of thinking, a common way of thinking? Are we given a way to clarity? So what does the Bible say about clarity? This is where I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, our first reading, the point in that is that God's word is near. It's not far away. Israel are there. They're just standing on the other side of the Nepean River. They're standing on the, they've just walked for 40 years from Lithgow over to Yarramundi, and they're standing there looking out over the sort of Cumberland Plain or the Castlereagh Plains at this, the promised land, after going through those mountains and bush and all that rubbish for 40 years. And Deuteronomy is God's last word to them before they enter into the promised land. And chapter 30 is the conclusion of God's word to them. Deuteronomy means the second reading of the law, the second giving of the law. So that it's sort of expanding and reminding the people of the law that God gave to them back at the start of the 40 years. So this is a big moment in the nation's history. And here are God's final words to them. And verses 15 to 20, God through Moses is urging the people, choose life, not death. Choose life, not death, by keeping the commandments and statutes of the law. That's been the whole point of the 30 chapters. And to demonstrate or assure them that he's not asking the impossible, God reminds and God says to them in verses 11 to 14, my word is not beyond you. It's not far from you. See, as a saved people of God, those who've been set free from slavery in Egypt, live as my chosen, redeemed, saved people. How? By understanding and obeying the word that I've spoken to you this day. That's very similar to Jesus saying to the disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. I've given you the word, pass it on. See, what God wanted from his people, it wasn't hidden far off in the sky. It wasn't stored beyond some distant sea. He's saying the law could be on your lips. The law, in fact, is on your lips, and you should teach it to your children. So back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses said, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Pass on these words." These words are near. There is clarity about what it means to be God's people and how to live as God's people. And teach them and share it with your children. They can learn and grow and understand. Sounds like a house going through the HSC, where people are talking and studying and notes written around everywhere. God's revealed will, God's word to Israel, didn't require searching out. It doesn't require solving the mysteries of the universe. At the end of Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. The things God has made known to us belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may follow all the words of this law. All the things you need to know I've given to you. And not just to you, but your children as well. The word of God is near, not far. It's right in front of you, ready to be understood, ready to be obeyed by those with ears to hear." But it wasn't just for Israel. God's word is near, not far, for all generations. When you get to the Psalms and Psalm 119, which was written a couple of hundred years after Israel had entered the promised land, God's word is compared to light. "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path." God's word will show you the truth and reveal that to you. Further in Psalm 119, "The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." Not to the elite so they can pass it on to you, not to certain set apart special ones, but to the simple, to everyone. Psalm 19 says, "God's word refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes." What more would you like? Refreshment, wisdom, joy, light to see the way. God's word brings those things. In John's gospel, as we come to the records and account of Jesus' life, John reminds us of Jesus declaring, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 8 and chapter 9. And at the start of the gospel, where he's sort of setting up the picture of who Jesus is that he'll unpack in the rest of the gospel, he says, "The true light that gives light to everyone has come." And then in 1 John, letters by John who wrote the gospel, he says, "God is light." See, God communicates to illuminate. God communicates to illuminate, to reveal, to switch the lights on, to show us who he is. And the Bible is God's record of him communicating with his people. See, those people going, "We're trying to use language to describe God." Actually, that's not what's being done in the Bible. The Bible is the record of God engaging with and communicating with his people. And finally and fully, as we noted last week, God's communication with his people, with the world, is through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And friends, that record in the scriptures is meant to be read and it's meant to be understood by all generations. If you read through the Gospels and through the New Testament over and over again, you'll see them quoting the Old Testament as the light that gives light to everyone. 6 times Jesus asked those he's talking to, "Have you not read? Haven't you read in the scriptures?" Suggesting The suggestion being, if my opponents had, if you guys had actually known the scriptures, if you'd read them, you wouldn't be making the mistake you were making. I.e., it's knowable. The scriptures are clear for those with ears to hear. See, Jesus approached God's written revelation as something that is knowable and understandable. And we can too. The word of God is near, not far. and it is understandable for all, through all generations, for those with ears to hear. That is the clarity of Scripture. Don't hear me saying it just comes simply and straight to you. We have to work. But it's knowable and understandable. As I've been thinking about it, I don't think we feel the effects of the clarity of Scripture, the truth of this, until it's gone. You know this time of year when you're outside and you're in the beautiful sunshine and it's just warm and glorious, and then there's just this random cloud that drifts across the sky and finally gets in front of the sun and the temperature feels like it's just dropped instantly. When the clarity of Scripture is lost, it's like that. All sorts of confidence and assurance and comfort disappears. If the clarity of Scripture is not true, which is a teaching I think is plainly taught in Scripture, if not straight out assumed by Scripture, if the clarity of Scripture is not true, we can have no true knowledge of God. If the clarity of Scripture is not true, then we can have no assurance of salvation. Again, think of those religious groupings I mentioned earlier. As a whole, Roman Catholics don't have great assurance of salvation. Let me tell you, the Jehovah's Witnesses have no assurance of salvation. Nor do cults. It all comes back to works. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, in hope that I will be saved. And we have no certainty about what godly living is, because we can't be certain and clear about what God has to say. So to pull this together, I want to revisit the three objections to the clarity of Scripture: language, understanding, and certainty. And I want to see the truths the clarity of Scripture brings to each of those. The first one is language. God reveals himself or makes himself known through his word. Right? People will say we can't put God in a box. We can't define God with human language. How could human words possibly be sufficient to describe God? I empathize with people saying that until I remember, where does language come from? Language is a gift of the God who spoke creation into being, Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible is God's word to us. It's God's chosen way of communicating with those he's created, he's made. Even the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 refers to God speaking. Did God really say? At the heart of sin, the basis of Adam and Eve's faithfulness or unfaithfulness was, will you believe and obey what God has said to you? And that's how Jesus and the apostles viewed the Old Testament. That it's God's word spoken by the power of the Spirit for us to pay attention to understand and to learn from. So Acts chapter 4 verse 25, the disciples pray, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then he goes on to quote Psalm 2. The start of Hebrews is doing that regularly, quoting the Old Testament as God speaking to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Have you ever thought about the mechanics of speaking? What happens when you speak? Breathe. You're breathing out. You're pushing air out. That's what it is. We are created in the image of the God who speaks. And through the gift of language, God is revealing himself. He's making himself known to us. We are meant to know God and his ways through his word. The second truth is about understanding. God is knowable even by me. I should have put insert own name at that point. Because God's word is clear, God is knowable even by me. It does chuck some responsibility back on you. But it chucks responsibility back on you because you have capability to understand Scripture for yourself using those very ordinary means of reading and listening. Some of you have been around here enough to hear me have said before, how do you read scripture? Read the sentence using context, 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 and let scripture interpret scripture. Read the sentence. Where does it fit in the context? And what does scripture, the rest of scripture have to say about those things? And the good news, the bonus there, because not all of us enjoyed learning and not all of us enjoy working things out for ourselves. The good news is we don't seek understanding in isolation. We're saved to be part of the church, where together we bear the commission of Christ to make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in all that he's taught us. Add to that, what did Jesus promise the Spirit would do? That he would lead us into the way of all truth. Remember when I had guide us and glorify, and they had those two bits of paper and I was flapping them around like a, you know, the spirit bird? How does the spirit work? Through the book. I thought it was all right. I told my really, really smart mate who's a minister that the other day, and he went, we're preaching on that soon. I'm going to use that. So the spirit works through the word. By opening our ears to hear the scriptures, we can understand ourselves. One of the great highlights of my week this week was someone came and asked me for a copy of last week's sermon because they weren't sure about something I said. That put a massive smile on my face. It was replaced about 3 seconds later with a frown as I was going, oh no, what did I do? What did I say? Did I get something wrong? Was I unclear? Do I have to correct something? Because I'm not the almighty definitive word on the Bible. I'm a Christian man. I've been set apart by God's church to minister the gospel. Yet I still face the struggles of the world, the flesh, and the devil, like everyone else. But the person who asked for that copy of the sermon understood that we gather together around God's word. Yes, there's usually someone up the front who's given extra time to thinking through the passage so that together we can learn from God's word and spur one another on to love and good deeds in the name of Christ. It's why I always encourage you to keep your Bibles open, to keep looking at the passages, and are we understanding the scriptures correct? God's not afraid of questions about his word. The Bible is God laying open the truth of who he is and who we are in relation to him, and gives us the freedom to meet with him through that word in those very ordinary ways. Ask him to give you ears to hear. The third truth from the clarity of scripture is certainty. God actually gives us the interpretation. There's not some other secret book with the answers to all your questions. People will come and challenge the clarity of scripture because they question, does God really speak to us? Does he really communicate to us? Is it really that simple? You heard the people talk about the elephant and the blind men? Six blind men were touching an elephant. They were all arranged around different parts, trying to work out what it is that they were touching. One man touches the belly and thinks, oh, it's a wall. It's a funny, hard, a bit squishy wall. Another one grabs the ear and goes, it's a fan. I found a fan. Another one's got the tail and goes, I've got a rope to play with. And so it goes on. The point of the story, and using as illustration, we're all blind men when it comes to God, when we're trying to work out who God is ourselves. We can only clutch at straws at a part, a snippet. For us to know God, just like those blind men to recognize the elephant, someone who actually knows God is God needs to tell the story. And they must have clear and accurate knowledge of who they're talking about. By our own devices, we can't know God. We're like the blind man grabbing the tail of the elephant, saying, no, it's a rope. But what if God spoke? What if God made himself known to us? If God speaks, then we can have ears to hear him. We can know him. Even better, What if God walked among us? Then we could know him even more fully, right there in the flesh. Guess what I've just put together? The Bible and the Son of God, who is referred to as the Word made flesh. In the Scriptures and in the person of Christ, we meet God. God makes himself known to us, revealed in the Scriptures, and there's clarity for us. God has made himself known as he related with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, as he dwelled among us in the person of Christ, and as in the New Testament, as the apostles gave witness to Christ and what life is like following him. See, we're not blind men trying to describe an elephant. We go to the Scriptures, where God gives us not just the parts, but how they fit together. As we read Scripture in context, letting Scripture interpret Scripture, we can be certain of our understanding. That's your order of operations for the Bible. The clarity of Scripture insists even the simplest disciple can understand God's word and be saved. God is for you. He wants to be known by you. He wants us to know him. An American preacher said, "What kind of God would reveal his love and redemption in terms so technical and concepts so profound that only an elite core of professional scholars could understand them?" If you wanted someone to know you, wouldn't you make it clear who you are? That's what he's saying. Jesus said in Mark 10, "Let the little children come to me." He was saying the gospel's open for all. Now, at one level, he was saying we've got to come with the innocence and the trust of a child. But on the other hand, he's also saying even the simplest can understand. And they can come to me and know me. Ordinary people using ordinary ways. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, it's Christ's love that compels us. God's word made known. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And after he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus died for all. When you put your trust in him, you ought to live for him. In that act, God was reconciling the world to himself, says Paul. Not counting people's sins against them. Your sins have been paid for. You can have assurance they're not counted against you anymore. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, his people, have a message to share. So he goes on, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are the representatives of Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's who we are as Christians. And so, Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. First, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might receive right standing and be right with God. God's word is clear, because in it God makes clear who he is, who we are, and who we can be in relation to him through Christ, if we have ears to hear, and we'll pick up and use those ordinary means to listen and hear. Let's pray. Lord, give us ears to hear the power and the privilege that we have to read the Scriptures in a language we can understand. Open our ears to understand the wonderful things in your word. Open our ears to hear the truth you have clearly laid before us. Dear God, you have made it plain to all of us. If only we have the ears to hear, please give us those ears, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.